I want to again extend the greetings to you this morning, in Jesus' name. This morning, I want to talk about something that it's been a little while since we've talked about it, but I want to go over it again, basically in 1 Corinthians 11. This, whenever the Bible talks about the covering, it only mentions it in one chapter of the Bible, or basically only one time in the New Testament. And I believe the reason for that is because it was such a accepted practice that it hardly needed mentioning. There's many things in the Bible that if it was just such a common practice that it just didn't need mentioning much. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about over and over again that we need reminded of. But this is one that was just such an accepted practice of the time that it was hardly needed to be reminded of. And today, things have turned around so backwards that if Paul was writing today this book, or still writing his letters today, he would be teaching much more about things like this because of how things have turned upside down from what they had originally been. Peter writes and tells us that he wrote these things to stir up the mind of our remembrance so that we would keep these things in our mind. We're a forgetful people, and sometimes we forget, especially sometimes where the battle is the most difficult. We tend to grow lax. We sang the song about our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Some of the things that we are fighting with most today, that's where the battle is. That's where the faith is at. A few years ago, I saw a book with the title of Rusty Swords, and my mind knew exactly what the title of that book was implying. Today, many people fight with rusty swords, things that a few years ago were the faith, where the battle was at. 50 years later, some people are still fighting those old battles, and that's not the battle anymore. They're fighting with a rusty sword, something that while we still need to hold many of those things that were fought for before, the battle's not there anymore. We can stand on them without having to fight very much for them. But this is one of the issues that is very pressing today, and it's one that we need to be well aware of, and I trust that we can also learn some things again from it, see some new light, gain some new understanding. I was blessed again. Often whenever we go other places and teach this for the first time, it's such a blessing to just to go through and read this and just have people explain it for themselves. Just read it for what it says and then have them explain it to me what it says. And it becomes so clear that there is no other meaning for this than exactly what it means. And they come to the place where whenever we're finished, the only question they have is whether they're going to do it or not, not whether it should be done or not. And I trust that we can do that this morning as we go through these verses. We'll just go through and just see just exactly what the Bible says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What does this mean? If I would just ask you to read that to me and explain it to me, it means that we're to be followers of Paul, even as he is a follower of Christ. It's very simple. We are to be followers of Paul, just like he followed Christ. Now, if Paul heads off another direction and doesn't follow Christ, we're not to follow him there. But as he's following the Lord, we are to follow. We are to listen to the instructions that he gives us. We're to submit to the teachings that he gives us as they line up with Christ. And that has not changed. The Bible says that if there are some come even saying that what Paul said, but yet it didn't line up with what he said, that we're to ignore that. The Bible even says that there will be if one comes as an angel and telling us something other than what we've been instructed, we're to reject that. But whenever we see that one following Christ, we're to follow even as they follow Christ. And I'm challenged by that. And we should also, that we should live our lives as an example to where we could say the same thing to others. They should be able to see Christ and us following him in such a way that we can say, follow me like I'm following Christ. And that should be our goal, to follow Christ in such a way that we could say, I'm following the Lord. Will you go with me? And they can see that that's where we're going and have no question about it. Verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Here we have the charge. Here, Paul is beginning to teach us something. And the way he begins is that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinance as I delivered them unto you. Now, if this was just for the Corinthians and said this was just for your own traditions, he couldn't have said that. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, and for instruction. It's worthy to live by, and it's all given to live by. And Paul tells us that we're to keep the ordinances as he delivered them. We know today that this is one doctrine, one teaching of the Bible that has been rejected by the modern world, by modern Christianity. But that doesn't change the fact that Paul says to keep them as I've delivered them unto you. And I think we need to strive to do that, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And this is part of that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we do well to take heed to it. There are several different things. Many people put a focus on this and try to bring it under one idea. But this idea of the covering is multifaceted. It has many purposes. It's not just for one purpose. And we'll see that as we go through. Verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has laid out an order for how things should be. A headship order of how things are to be. not only in the home, but in heaven itself. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Just ask a question. Who is the head of man? That's Christ. Who is the head of the woman? That's man. And who is the head of Christ? That is God. There is an order for things that God is teaching. The Bible teaches that this is the way God has ordained this order, and He expects it to be that way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here we again have a picture of the headship order, that Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife. And wives are to submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. The responsibility of the wife is that she is to submit herself to her husband just like it was Jesus himself, as unto the Lord. Sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. Sometimes it's hard for us to even think about that, well, my husband isn't anything like the Lord. And oftentimes that gives the wife a problem. But the Bible never tells the wife that she's to submit herself as unto the Lord if he acts like the Lord. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if he doesn't believe the word, she should submit herself more faithfully to him that he might be won. The husband should strive to love his wife The husband should treat her as a weaker vessel, not as a bully. But the wife is to submit to him, even if he acts like a bully sometimes. That's the way she's to be to win her husband. One thing is I've noticed about studying about divorce and remarriage, nowhere in the Bible does God ever permit a woman to put away her husband. We are talking about headship. And if the husband, every place that it talks about this, it talks about the husband putting away his wife. Even in the book, even in Deuteronomy, where Moses granted the divorce was not God's intention. From the very beginning, he said it was not so. Jesus said it was not so. But Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, granted that there could be a separation, a divorce. But never was that given to the woman. The book of Mark talked about if a woman put away her husband, that is in the Roman law, she could, but in the Bible, she never could. It was never something that it was always in the Bible. It was a man putting away the wife. The reason, I think, for that goes right along with headship. If the one that was under the head could fire her head, what good is he being a head? If the president, let's just put it into a modern term, or if the boss has someone working for him, it's understood that the employees work for the boss. They work for the man who's over them. The man that's over them, if they fail, can put them away, can fire them. If they're unfit and unworthy of their job, they can fire them. But the employee can't fire the boss. And whenever you put the employee in the place of the boss, to where the employee could fire the boss, then the boss is scared of the employee. And that won't work. So this is just going along with the proper headship order. We believe again that the marriage is for life. There's no question about that. But in cases where there was a putting away in the Bible, it was always on the man's part and never on the woman's, as far as God was concerned. But even that was, from the beginning, was not so. Just getting an idea of the headship order of the home, and how it's supposed to go. Verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is an order, and we need to follow that order. We'll find a little later that when a woman dishonors her head, that she's dishonoring her head, just like she would be dishonoring Christ, or the man dishonoring Christ. We'll look at that just a little later as we go on. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Right there we have it. And I just ask you a simple question. When a man walks into a church building, what does he do if he has a hat on? He takes it off. If men are gathered around some place and they say a prayer, what's the first thing that happens if a man has a hat on? He's reaching for his hat to pull it off. Out of honor and respect for God. That is a practice that is still very, very common today in any nation that has any Christian teachings at all. Whenever a prayer is made, a man removes his hat. And we see that everywhere, and you can ask almost anyone about that. On the streets, we ask that often. What happens when a man prays? If he has a hat on, everyone acknowledges that he takes his hat off. Then we usually ask the question, does he shave his head? Oh no, that's foolishness. He doesn't shave his head. He doesn't cut his hair. Whenever it comes time to pray, he takes his hat off. And it's just that simple. We make that statement, and it'll become a little clearer later of why we make that statement. But everyone to this point would agree that man takes his hat off when he prays. And he doesn't cut his hair, or he doesn't shave his head. That would be foolishness. If he doesn't do that, he dishonoreth his head. Who is his head? It's Christ. He's bringing a reproach and a dishonor to his head by his not removing his hat. Every woman, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for it is even all as if she were shaven. What does this mean? Here we found that if a man does not uncover his head when he prays, he's dishonoring his head. And if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, it is even all as one as she was shaven. It's just as if she was shaven, or if she had a bald head. The man has covering or a hat, and he removes it when he prays. And he doesn't shave his head. But if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. For it is even the same as if she were shaven. Do we understand what that means? If she doesn't have her head covered, it's just like her being shaven. And she dishonors her head. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Do we have any problems with understanding any of that? If a woman's not going to have a covering over her head, she ought to have her hair cut or shaved off. But it says very plainly that it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. here again, just going down verse by verse. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Here we have the headship again, another purpose for this covering. Have you ever tried to work for two bosses? I have and do. And sometimes it's just not very pleasant. Because one of them will call and say, I need you to go do this. And on the way to go do that, the other one will call and say, I need you to go do this. And both expecting it done. Another example, we've been sorting zucchini the last few weeks, and I've got one boss that's trying to keep a company happy with the quality of the zucchini, and another boss that's trying to sell as much zucchini as he can. And I've been given the responsibility to sort the zucchini, having people to help me sort the zucchini to sell it. One of the bosses is saying, sort it just like the factory wants it. The other boss is saying, sort it so that we can put as much zucchini and get as much through there as we can. Don't worry about how clean it is. Don't worry about anything. And the other boss is saying, it's got to be clean and it's got to be the right size. There's two heads. That brings confusion to one that's under the heads. In the home, there's intended to be one head, and that is the Father. And so a woman, by covering her head in submission to her husband, is covering her head, so that in appearance, there's only one head in the home. There's a head, there's a helper, and there's the children. There's a head, a father, a wife, and the children. These things are completely missing today. That's why the children are so confused. And I think that's why there's so many children today that grow up and they don't even know what sex they are, basically. It's confusion. And I think a lot of the tendencies towards homosexuality and those things are because there's not a clear distinction of a man and there's not a clear distinction of a woman in a home anymore. And that brings nothing but confusion to children. So husbands, be a head. Wives, submit yourselves. Cover your head. Let the husband do his job. It's for your children also. It's in obedience to God. It needs to be done because God commands it. But you don't know how much it affects your children until it's too late. But if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. If she's not going to cover her hair, shave her head off. Shave her hair off. But if it's a shame for a woman to have her hair cut off, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man is God's created glory. We're a reflection of God. We're a head, the head of the wife, just like God is the head of Christ, just like Christ is the head of the church. But the woman is to have her head covered. And it goes on, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Here we have another great problem with what the world teaches today. Equality. That's a bunch of baloney. Man and woman are created different. Even man and man are created different. That doesn't make one better than the other, but it does mean that we have different responsibilities and different positions, different places. Man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If you even look at the words, every word for a woman has part of a man in it. Woman comes from man. Man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman was created as a helpmeet for the man. And that sounds very today. Many people will say, well, that's male chauvinist. That's just showing your insecurities, or whatever they want to say, or whatever they want to hurl. But what it is rebellion against the Creator. God has an order for things, and when it gets out of order, it gets out of order. Until the 1850s or so, there was not a church that did not practice this faithfully. And then it gradually began to decrease and diminish until women threw it off altogether. They began wearing hats for a while, then they threw it off altogether. And the next thing you know, they were voting. Man and woman became equal. But the problem is, they're not content with being equal. They want to be the head. Just like Satan wouldn't be content to be in submission to God, nor would he be content to be a co-partner with God. He wants to overthrow him. And today, to stand up and be a head sometimes might cost you your head. But we do well to honor God and obey Him, no matter what the world says. Verse 12 says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." This is putting that we are, like I said, doesn't make a man any better than a woman, nor a woman any better than a man, but we have different responsibilities. In fact, the man is charged to love his wife, like we've read, and he's also charged to treat her like a weaker vessel. It should be a place of honor to be in submission to the head. But it's not viewed that way. Now verse 13. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" After we've read this and we've saw that if a man walks into a building or there's a prayer, he takes his hat off. And it says that the woman would dishonor her head, just like she would be shaven if she doesn't have a covering on. Verse 13 says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? This is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking. Just like whenever he asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the obvious answer there? God forbid. And here in this verse, he's asking the same type of a question. Judging yourselves, after what I've just told you, is it proper that a woman should pray to God uncovered? The obvious answer is, God forbid. He's taking this and he's summing up what he's just finished teaching. And he sums it up with that question. Is it proper for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? The answer is absolutely not. So now that we have that settled completely in our mind, he brings up another issue. Verse 14. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? What do you think when you see a man walking down the street with a big long ponytail? What's your first thought? It just isn't right. It's shameful. Today's society has grown up to accept it, and it just shows how bad society's gotten. But it's still a shame. It still turns our stomach when we see something like that. It's wrong. That's just not right. It's adding to the confusion that's in the world. Then it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay? We've already settled that is it wrong that a woman ought to pray to God, that if she prays to God without her head being covered, it's wrong. We've already decided and answered that question. Paul uses the rhetorical question to say, yes, it is wrong for a woman to pray without a covering. Then he goes into this, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And then he says, but if a woman have long hair, it is given to her as a covering for her shame. Because if she has a bald head, it's a shame to her. And so God has given her long hair to cover her shame, her natural shame. And then he's given the covering to show that she's submitted to her husband. There's a transition here. He was talking about a covering. We settled that in our minds. And then he talks about the hair. The hair's purpose is to give for her natural covering, so she won't be ashamed when she doesn't have a covering on. She doesn't have to be ashamed. She's got her hair as a natural covering. And those are two distinctly different words in the Greek. The covering that is put over is to holy. There's two different Greek words, katakaopto. I probably didn't pronounce that very well. But it's to holy cover or to veil or to hide. That's the word where it says let her be covered. And then the other is Poribavion, and that is just is a covering. It's covering of the shame of having a bald head. Because it is a shame for a woman to have a bald head, just like it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He's talking about hair here. He already settled whether the covering was part of the thing or not. The hair is a glory to her. What? Well, just here in this town, how many beauty shops are there in this town? There's a bunch of them. Just every few blocks, there's a beauty shop. Why is that? It's so women can go there and get their hair all fixed up and bring glory to themselves. Another purpose of the veiling, not only is showing the headship, not only showing the submission to her husband, but it is covering her glory. It's covering her beauty. Because that beauty should be reserved for her husband and him alone. The Bible tells us that women should dress themselves modestly with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with gold or silver, or pearls or costly array. Modestly, the word modestly is with chastity or purity of manners. Not bold or arrogant. With chastity or purity. That is not just a negative statement, don't dress modestly. Whenever we teach about dressing modestly, it's an aggressive statement. To dress with chastity and purity. Not just throwing anything on that's not revealing, but it's to dress positively towards Christ. There's three ways people can dress. We can dress provocatively, which is very cold and wicked. Women dress that way to entice men to lust after them. It's very wicked and it's very wrong. Then there's a group of people who dress like it just doesn't matter. And then there's a group of people who dress offensively, on the offense, to dress modestly. To dress positively towards chastity, towards purity, towards holiness. Choosing to dress like Jesus would want them to dress. A very positive thing. We'll call those hot. Because they're in love with Jesus and they want to please Him. The wicked, the cold, dressing to entice man. And then the lukewarm in the middle, which most people find themselves in. Dressing like, it just doesn't really matter how I dress. It's not important. But we find in the book of Revelations that there's three groups of people there also. There's people who are hot. There's people who are cold. And there's people who are lukewarm. The cold are wicked. They don't care. They're doing what they're doing on purpose. The hot are righteous. And they're doing what they're doing on purpose. With a plan. One is dressing to entice with a plan. One is dressing modestly. With chastity and purity in mind. With a plan. There's another group in the middle that dress like they just don't care. They're lukewarm. What did Jesus say would happen to those who were lukewarm? He said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He would rather us be hot or cold, but because we're lukewarm, He'll vomit us out of our mouth. The veiling, the covering, is part of a modest dress. The world dresses to fix their hair to entice people. Or they dress to please themselves. Or they fix their hair to make them feel better about themselves. But the Christian dresses to please God, to cover themselves. They dress to bring honor to their husband. They dress because their beauty, their glory is reserved for their husband and him alone. Today, children, women, and men are taught to have no shame. Shame is something that's instilled in us. And that needs to be done by, the Bible teaches about the older women to teach the younger women. Well, in many cases, the older women today are the ones leading out in wickedness. But we have responsibilities towards our children to instill some shame in them. I appreciate whenever I would see a little girl wearing a little dress, maybe just 2 years old, tumbling on the floor and her dress comes up. And the mother and the father stand up, "Oh, shame on you, get your dress down." Well, that's strict. No, that's instilling some shame in them. That's teaching them that they should have their bodies covered properly. And I also see parents that allow their children to run around naked till they're 2, 3, 4 years old. You know what that's teaching them? That's teaching them that they were 20 and 25, that it don't matter who sees me. There's no shame there. There's no shame running around without any clothes. We need to instill that shame in children when they're young. And it'll go with them. It'll stay with them. They'll be embarrassed whenever they're not dressed properly. That's another reason for the covering. Missed verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power or a veiling or covering on her head because of the angels. There is a power that goes with that we can't hardly even explain. But I believe it's a protection. I believe it's a slap in the face to the wicked angels who've rebelled and not submitted themselves to God, to see a godly woman submit herself and humble herself to God's authority and God's ways. And there's power on her head because of that. There's a covering there that protects her. That there's a place that when she's under the authority of her husband, even though he may be a little wrong and she's doing her part, she's covered. Because she's got the proper headship in order. She knows that as she submits to her husband, that's how she's submitting to the Lord. Just like in a woman growing up, or a girl growing up, how she treats her father is just how she's going to treat her husband when she grows up. No matter how much she thinks, "Oh, he's Mr. Wonderful," if she doesn't have any respect for her father, if she's rebellious against her father, that's the way she's going to be to her husband after a while. Because the new will wear off, and pretty soon he'll be just like her father, doing the same things. And she'll be rebellious against him. Then in verse 16, But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I would challenge you to find any place in the Bible where Paul, Peter, Jesus, or anyone taught for 15 verses for a subject, teaching us to do something, that whenever they got to the end of it, they said, "Now, if you don't like this, it's up to you. You can do it if you want to." Many people take this verse to mean that. But that does not fit with anything else in the Bible. It just isn't there like that. In fact, if you look in almost any other translation, it reads this way: "But if any man to seem to be contentious, we have no other custom, nor any of the churches of God." In other words, Paul was saying that you can argue all you want to about this, but as far as the church of God is concerned, there is no other practice than this. And if this is not practiced, it cannot be called a church of God. It's just that clear. I hope for clarity's sake that this has been understood. I don't know, like I said, how many times I've taught this in other places. And I just read these verses and then I allow the people to tell me exactly what they mean. Until we get to the end of it. I know we didn't have that this morning to be able to do that. But whenever we get to the end of it, they have spoken themselves to say, "Yes, that's exactly what it means." And then I just present the challenge to them. Now it's your choice. Who's going to be the Lord of your life? Am I going to continue to allow me to be king, or am I going to allow Jesus to be my Lord and His words? I just want to encourage you with that this morning. And it's just a blessing that we can just open the Bible and read right down through it and say, "This is what we believe." Trust that as we show others, that we can present it to them in such a way where we can just stand behind the Word of God. We can hide behind it and say, "This is what the Bible says." And if you want to argue about it, there is no other way. God's Word will stand forever.